All right. Today we're going to talk about so great, so what? And so it's that time of year. Isn't it hard to believe? Easter's later than it usually is, but it still seems like it crept up on us, doesn't it? Does anybody feel that way? Seems like everything crept up on us. And hopefully you received two sheets. One that gives you where we're going today, like an order of our Sunday celebration. And another one that is a note sheet for the sermon. And you know what pastors call note sheets? Hope. That hope, you can look at it and hope that they're going to finish pretty soon. So you can take a look at that if you want to. And we'll head there. Singing songs like we did today and one like we did last week, I'm reminded of the song, How Great Thou Art, which we sang last week. And I'm always taken back by songs like that because it tends to do something to me. When we sit there, certain verses of those songs that hit me. One of those in How Great Thou Art is, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. Then sings my soul. What does it mean for your soul to sing and to think so awesomely about God? Or in the song I Will Rise, there's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh will fail, though everything that I understand, everything I know breaks away, there's a peace that I have in that. And I've seen that displayed by people who are on death's doorstep. I've seen them be at peace. And Easter tends to put a lot of stress on pastors. Because what we do, we know this is going to be a big day. Right? We know this is a day when we're gonna when people are gonna come out, and we hope that it, you know, we put ourselves, at least I do, put myself under some pressure, because when I sing those songs, and the writers of those songs that wrote Jesus Messiah, Lord of all, and I will rise when He calls my name, and there's a peace that I come to know, or then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. The people were deeply in love with Christ, and you know, us as pastors, we tend to say, at least I can speak for myself, we tend to say, if I just preach that sermon today, people will be like, oh yeah, we get it now. Woo! And entire, you know what I mean? If we just pick the right songs, I'm sure Wayne goes through some of that too. If I just say the right thing in the sermon, boom, that's going to be it. And probably the day that Dave shared when he accepted Christ, the pastor was like, woo, I got it today. Right? Somebody responded to that, and that's great. And somebody's in the kingdom and probably do that. So, Easter does put a lot of stress on people. And I think it just means a lot that Dave shared exactly that. That day was the time for him. But it also puts a lot of stress on crowds and people too. And it's very interesting. But what I started doing with this is in thinking about crowds, you know, every church I've been part of, every church acts like the president's coming over for dinner. You know what I mean? Anybody ever been part of a church that you'll leave junk all over the church, but when it's Easter or Christmas or like you got other churches coming in, you go ahead and you clean every nook and cranny to make it look good? Kind of like what you do with your own house when people are coming over today. You know what I mean? You make it look like you don't live there. And we do that a lot. So it started me this week. What's been interesting with me lately is I've actually been experiencing something really kind of cool in my life. I've been really learning a lot more about who Jesus is. Now, that may sound weird to you, somebody who's a pastor for 15 years, but what I've actually been able to do is put aside some of that great teaching that I had in seminary, away some of that even better teaching that I had as a conservative evangelical Christian, and really see who Jesus is, just in a new way. Some of you got a little bit of that the other week when I preached on Lazarus and I talked about Jesus snorting like a horse. It gave me a little bit more about him and who he is. And so he's been doing some more of that with me today. So I said, all right, how did Jesus respond to crowds? How did Jesus deal with crowds? And, a majority of the time, you know, we love the crowd scene where Jesus feeds the 5,000, where he steals a little boy's lunch. That's what he did. You know that? He took his lunch, two fish and five loaves, and he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Could have been 15,000 people, and he takes care of those needs. And we love that one. But I really started looking about the other areas of what Jesus does in crowds. And does church work the same way. And what I came to find out is Jesus does, and this is right underneath crowd appeal, the exact opposite of what we do. Does that surprise anybody? That Jesus does the exact opposite of what we do? Jesus does the exact opposite. And I want to take you, if you have your if you have a Bible with you today, I'll throw some of these up on the screen. But if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Luke 15. This may be one of those sermons that, even though Jill read the verse that I picked out this week, you may never hear it throughout the sermon, but that's okay, right? We're all good. There's a lot of Bible. And don't worry, I'm not going to give it all to you today. So we'll go ahead. But Luke 15, I want you to look at this. It's really kind of interesting to me what Jesus does. It says, Jesus was traveling from town and village to one another. Everybody was going proclaiming the good news. The 12 were with him. There were also some women with him. One was Mary Magdalene. There was Joanna. There was Susanna. There was a couple other Annas or something like that that were also with him. And verse 4, look at what it says here. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Now, I find this really to be really kind of cool because what's happening is Jesus is becoming a rock star, and people are hearing about him. They say, he did what? He healed who? From what? Oh, wow. They go back and they tell somebody. You know, they didn't have Facebook back then. They could say, boop, Jesus just healed somebody. Blink. There we go. And they didn't have, and if you're a Twitter person, you have that too. They didn't have that. They didn't have cable. They didn't have news. It passed by word of mouth. So he said, this guy, Jesus, is doing some really awesome stuff. So all these crowds, actually the word in Greek is translated as a mob. A mob is around him. So the disciples became more like the Secret Service when Jesus started walking around. Excuse me, back. And here's Jesus. Now, look at how, and we know that Jesus is a great speaker, but I want you to look at what he does here when the crowds are around. People are coming to him from all over the place, a mob. And look at what he says in verse 5. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was gathering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on. The birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the other plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came and yielded a good crop, 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, whoever has ears, let him hear. That's it. Do you find that interesting? He had all these crowds. When we get these crowds, us preachers want to say, we've got the whole Bible for you here today. Jesus tells them, hey, let me tell you about some seed and some dirt. Have a good day. Can you hear me? Everybody hear me? If you heard me, those who can hear me, good. Those who can't hear me, have a nice day. And he walks on. Isn't that odd to anyone? To me, I find it amazing. I look at Jesus being there and saying, oh, bring me your tired, your poor, your leopard-filled or huddled masses or whatever. He was there before Liberty. So he goes to all the stuff, and he says, this crowd's pressing in on him, Jesus, help us, Jesus. And he goes, hey, let me tell you about some seed and some dirt. Some falls on the sidewalk. Some falls in the rocks. Some goes in the thorns. Some falls in good seed. You hear me or not? Have a nice day. Now, hopefully you came to hear a little bit more than me talk about seed and dirt. You can get that down in the garden aisle of Walmart. They can tell you all about that or one of the lawn service things. But Jesus just throws this out. And I love this response that begins to occur here. He goes on, and his disciples, look at what his disciples say. In verse 9, his disciples ask him what the parable meant. You know what they're doing? What in the world was that? Now, I know none of you who have left this church ever leave thinking, what in the world was that? Some days I do, but that's okay. But what happens is the disciples are probably like, yes, keep in mind, they were thinking, this is going to be somebody, he's going to take over the Roman government, set up God's kingdom on earth. Boom. Oh, look at all these people. They're all here. Now give them the rally around. Let's take on the message. Build up troops, Jesus. Build up troops. And Jesus says, hey, throw some seed in the right place. Just scatter around. Hear me? Don't hear me? It's up to you. Have a nice day. And they ask him, they say, what in the world was that, Jesus? What in the world are you talking about? Why in the world are you doing that? What in the world is that about? Jesus responds to them, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that," listen to what he says, "so that seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." Now I want you to translate that for me. Why did Jesus talk in parables? Huh? To confuse them, like you guys are right now. Yes, Jesus said, "I talk in these parables because I'm going to confuse them even more. I'm not going to hand it to them on a silver platter. I don't want them. I want them to work for it." He said, "But because you guys came to me and you really want to know who I am, I'm going to reveal it to you." And then he goes in to explain what happens. He begins to explain a lot more of what happens here. He says, and if we look at this, he says, if you look at this, the one that fell on the sidewalk, Jesus says, "I'm not going to water the sidewalk because it's just useless. Sidewalk's no good. The only thing it's good for is the birds." Anybody been to a wedding where they threw bird seed? Anybody? I was at one wedding one time where they had this vanilla-covered bird seed. Anybody ever heard of that? It looks like rice, but it's like vanilla-covered, and it rained. And you want to talk about something? Everybody looked like birds hit them because they had all these, like, you know, it was an interesting picture. But, and it was all over the place, you know, slippery, like poor chocolate syrup and bird seed, and see how long you stand up. It's rather interesting. Maybe that's why you haven't heard of it. But Jesus said, he says, you know, that stuff on the ground, that's how some people receive the word of God. They could care less. Doesn't matter anything to them. Not at all. They're not. No matter what I say, they're not going to hear it. They're just going to be on the ground. They're going to go about their own life. They're not going to care. So I'm not going to waste my time watering the stuff on the sidewalk. Then he says there's some other ones. And Lisa, go ahead and put that picture back up. There's some other ones that you see that falls in the rocky ground. And there's enough dirt that's there that they'll start to grow up and they'll get really excited, but then they have no root and they just get pulled right out. When something happens in life, when something gets a little bit more difficult, boom, they start to doubt even I even exist or whether I need me. Or what's the use of God, even if he does exist. The other one is the thorny ground where people say, "I want Jesus, but I also want all my other stuff with me. I want to do everything. I want to do like a Van Hagar. I want the best of both worlds." Remember that one, you guys, old people? "I want the best of both worlds." Okay, that was Van Halen when Sammy Hagar was there. Just bear with me. Okay, it was before the Gary Cherone years, so we'll go. But we want the best of both worlds, don't we? And he says, so we want. Jesus when we want Jesus, and we want the stuff in the world when we want that. And what happens is when they first start out, they've got enough room to grow together, but eventually the weeds and the thorns end up choking out that spirit. He said, but there's this other soil that falls in the good soil and it brings a crop a hundredfold what it does. He said that it not only plants in you, but also goes and reaches hundreds of others. See, Jesus, everybody who he shared with that day had the opportunity. Jesus said, "He who has ear, let him hear." What he's saying is, if you want to know more, I'm over here. I'm not going to hand it to you. I want you to follow me over here. And the disciples, from the account that we have, are the only ones who said, "What in the heck was that about? What are you talking about, God?" And so Jesus goes ahead and begins to tell them exactly what happens. He confused them in order that they would seek him more so. You see, Jesus once, he said several times, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I got to ask you a question. It's under the T word there, where we have that right there. How badly do you want to know the truth? How badly do you want truth? Because I'd say there's sometimes that we don't like to know truth. Wouldn't you agree? Are there occasional times where you don't want to know truth? Let me give you an example. There's something that I really, really like. Anybody else like this? What is this? Who likes Scrapple? Who does not like Scrapple? Heathens, you're going to hell. So Scrapple. Scrapple is so good they even put scrap in it. Now, I love Scrapple. I like it chopped up. I like it cooked. If you give me a big, thick piece, there's a little bit soft in there, or you got to give me the hard, crispy, like I could throw as a Frisbee kind. You know what I mean? Can't be in the middle. It's got to be both. But it's good stuff, and this won't last very long in my house after we get home. We might be having this as part of Easter dinner today. But the truth is about Scrapple, I don't have a clue where it comes from, and I don't want to know. I don't. I give this stuff to my kids, and I tell them, we even came up with a name for it, Little Cakes, because if I tell them it's Scrapple and where I think it comes from, they're never going to touch it. I don't want to know the truth. I actually think the little black specks are vitamins that are in there. And I'm going to think that till the day I die. Scrapple. I love it. It's good. They should call it vitaminal or something like that. 8 grams of fat. That's okay. I don't want to read. I don't want to see what's in there. I like it. And there's things in my life I just don't want to know the truth to. Scrapple is one of them on the top of the list. Because I'll probably get reading and it'll say Eye of Newt and something else. But I like it. It's good. Scrapple's good for me. Well, I think it is. It tastes great. And you know, a lot of us have that approach, a Scrapple approach about God. We don't want to know the truth about who he is. Really. I mean, we really don't want to know exactly what it is. We like to believe different things about it. So I want to ask you, as I put down my Scrapple, I'll put it here and make sure Wayne doesn't get it. I want to ask you a question for everyone. It's a question that there's a blank there for. This question I want to ask you if you've been a church person from day one, if you're here every week, if you're here a couple times, if you're an atheist, if you're the biggest Pentecostal Christian, I want you to ask yourself this question. Write it down and ask yourself this question. And I want you to think about it. We'll take a little bit of time and think about it. And the question is this: would you want to know the truth about God, even if it is different from what you currently believe? Would you want to know the truth? That's what that blank is for there. Would you want to know the whole truth about God, even if it is different from what you currently believe? Think about that. Even if it's different than what you've been taught as a young kid, what if what they say at funerals isn't true, that every person who dies is in a better place? Would you really want to know the truth about that? Do you really want to know the truth of the gospel, that not everybody who dies sprouts wings and plays harps? You know, I've heard people that say, I refuse to believe that a loving God would send somebody to hell. What is the key term in that? I refuse to believe. I refuse to believe. I can refuse to believe the Scrapple's made out of parts from animals that's left over, but guess what? That's what it is. And I can refuse to believe that a loving God, when it comes time to say, did you choose my son or not? And say, you can come on in. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Or say, sorry, depart from me. I never knew you. I can refuse to believe that in my life. But the real simple fact is, it's true. And do I want to know that truth? Or do I want to keep hidden in my world that Scrapple is really little cakes? I refuse. You know, on your sheet, I have something written there. That most belief systems are based off of our desire, not truth. You realize that? Most of our belief systems are based off of our desire. I believe certain things are important because I desire that in my life. Not because it's true, but because I desire it. You know, there was a time, I remember when I was young, just a couple years ago, so I wasn't that young. But I was younger, and I remember when baseball went on strike. Seems like everybody, it's strike time for everybody. They're talking about the NBA going on strike next year, too, and all this kind of stuff. And I remember that they said, oh, if they don't get this straight, they can't have the World Series. I can't live without a World Series. I don't care who's playing. I even watched when Cleveland was in the World Series. But guess what? They didn't have a World Series, and guess what? I can refuse to believe that, but it happened, and my life went on. And it does. There's times where I feel that I don't want to deal with truth in my life. You know, think about truth. Back in the 90s or early 2000, there was a movie starring Jack Nicholson called A Few Good Men. You know where I'm going with this, right? He said, Tom Cruise was saying, we want the truth. And he said, Jack Nicholson says, you want the truth? And then what does he say? You can't handle the truth, right? You can see, there he is. You can't handle the truth. One of the greatest movie lines ever. And I really believe that's some ways how we approach how we believe in Jesus. We can't really handle the truth in our life. We refuse to believe that God would do this. But the reality of it is that he does love us, and he wants us to choose him. You see, we don't often seek truth, but we seek what we want in life rather than truth. It's interesting. You can tell somebody who has sought truth in their life because they begin to do things that they didn't previously believe. Someone who has committed their life to Christ begins to choose things in their life, not out of desire, but out of a desire and love for truth in Christ Jesus. Dave shared a little bit today about him, and I'd say there's several others in here who have a story where you accepted Christ. And I'd say that there's areas of your life that you specifically chose not to do and to act and to think and do certain ways. Not because you wanted to, because my body wants to do all kinds of things. My mind wants to do all kinds of things. But I do certain things because I want to seek truth in Christ. Jesus said in John 8:32, then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. Probably not as good as Jack Nicholson's quote, but Jesus and Jack, you know, you can go back and forth. That'd be cool if Jesus said, you can't handle the truth. Wouldn't that be cool? Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Why? Because when we know who he is, there's a freedom in him that we don't have to be. You know, so many people run away from church because they feel like they put this weighty religious thing on us rather than just a loving, gracious relationship of the truth of Christ, that he loves you intimately and dearly, that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on a cross, the most cruel death in all of history. The suffering leading up to that point was more cruel than anything we have where we put the worst of criminals to death. And the truth of that is he loves you still that much today. You see, most people in life lie to you every day, don't they? Anybody ever been a boss? You have people lie to you? Your workers lie to you every time you turn around, don't they? Oh, hi, boss. Great to see you. That's lie number one. People lie to you. They tell you what you want to hear. I know in teaching, I have students that will come up and tell me anything they want to hear. I've got some great stories. You know, you see the dog grab my computer keyboard, it used to be papers, and took it and ran out into the woods, and then he went to the bathroom on it, so it zotted out, and I lost everything. Can you give me another week to do that? You know, I hear it all. And they'll tell me, you know, I really love your class. You're the best teacher I've ever had. Anybody ever heard that one before? Heard that one, Bobby? Okay, there we go. You heard that one. Or you know, we hear it in the church, too. We hear it in every act of your life. Does anybody think anybody lied to you this week? I'm telling you they did. I've had numerous people lie to me this week. And I probably lied to numerous people as well. See, the alarm's going off because I didn't lie. But you know, it is really refreshing in life when somebody gives you truth, isn't it? Isn't it? It's really refreshing in life. Now, I got to tell you a story. You know, I'm blessed to have a great wife who takes care of me and my family and works hard. And she'll be, God willing, in the Creek Don't Rise, graduating from nursing school in the next couple weeks. And I'm really proud of her. She's done a great job. But Melissa will always tell me the truth when it comes to me. Sometimes very brutally, she'll tell me the truth. And one time we were in the Dominican Republic on vacation. And so I wanted to get some sun, but I only had these big, like, long shorts, so I decided to go to the store. And I bought these. Now, you are all, if I made this the means of you accepting salvation, me putting these on right now, or you accepting Jesus, everybody would be at the altar today, we know. Huh? Yeah, you have to put the lotion on first before you get these on. And I come strolling out to the pool with these things on. This was 2004. And I was probably bigger then than I am now. So these are not my son Jacob's. No, they're mine. And I put them on and I come out there. And she looks at me and goes, just shakes her head. She actually sat next to me, so she wasn't that embarrassed. But she let me wear that. I said, hey, these look pretty good. And she's like, no, they don't. Okay? Oh, come on, honey. Look at my legs. Yeah, but it's the stuff over top of it that's not so good. So she's brutally honest with me about these things. And so these, I had to dig around for these because thankfully for all of you, you won't catch me ever wearing these around here. Whether I run out of laundry or not, I'm not going to put these on again. And I probably could get one cheek in it anymore. So, but what if she said to me, that looks fantastic. You should wear it to church on Sunday. Immediately, the attendance plummets. Or people with video cameras for YouTube come out everywhere, right? But we walk around in our spiritual, with our spiritual speedos all the time, don't we? And we just deny what truth is. I look good. I am great. I've got it all together. But you know what? We don't. I say, you know what? I have a master's of divinity degree. I've been a pastor for so many years, and I know everything there is about Jesus, but I don't. I'm still a mess. And the truth of it is that I got a lot of selfishness in my life. I got a lot of frustration. I got a lot of anger in my life that Christ needs to remove from my life. I need truth. I need to hear from him. And the only way I'm going to hear about really who I am is by what he says to me. The same thing he said to Mary and Martha when he went to the tomb where their brother Lazarus died. And they both complained and said, if you had just been here, he would have lived. And Jesus turned to them and said, don't you believe in the resurrection? And he said, yeah, I believe in that. And he said, wait. I am the resurrection of life. It's me. No one comes to the Father except through me. So whether I get here 5 days later, whether I get here a year later, I am the one who's going to connect you to the Father. That's the truth. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Look at this verse. It's right up here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What does Christ want us to do? The truth is that I believe Jesus wants us to change. Wants us to change it up. You know, the other week I was wondering, because, you know, like I said, we get ready for the perfect sermon at Easter. And I had the kids in the car. I had three or four of them in the car. And I have four of them. So we're riding because I was being a good dad and Melissa was away and I was going to feed them McDonald's. Again, you don't know what's in that either, do you? So, but we don't care. It's quick, easy, and shuts the kids up. That's how it works. So we're riding, and we're heading down the road, down Biggs Highway, and we're riding, and all of a sudden, Hannah says, she's in the back, she says, you know, Daddy, I've been thinking a lot about heaven lately. I said, oh, really? Yeah, she says, yeah, I've been thinking a lot about heaven. I said, what have you been thinking about that for? Well, Emmigail has this friend, And his friend had a bunny or some kind of little rodent. And it died, and she buried it. And her brother, after a couple days, dug it up, or a couple weeks, and there was just these bones. I said, okay. So why are you thinking about heaven? Well, you know, I started thinking that the bones stay in the ground, but the skin goes to heaven. I said, wow. I said, you know how you get to heaven? She goes to heaven to be with Jesus. I said, you know how you get to heaven to be with Jesus? She said, I think you ask him into your heart. I said, do you want to do that? She said, yeah, I'd love to do that. Not right now, but I do want to do it. Then behind me is my 3.5-year-old. Judah says, I want to ask Jesus in my heart. I'm driving. I'm just going to McDonald's. I was getting to McNuggets, but I got this theological discussion going on in the back seat. And I said, why do you want Jesus to come into your heart? Honest to God truth. So that he can change me. And I was like, oh, is the heavens opening? Is this like, have I got a young apostle in the back here? He said, whither thou goest, Father, you know, or something like that. I'm waiting for that. So I'm like in shock at this moment. And so being the good pastor father, I say, why do you want Jesus to change you? Expecting him to come with some great theological dissertation. He said, I want him to change me into Indiana Jones. Is that great? But you see, the truth in his heart knew that only Christ can change him. He understood truth. And for him, the coolest thing going right now is Indiana Jones. And if Jesus can take him, who is just Judah, bouncing around, when he puts on the hat, he says, don't call me Judah, I'm Indiana Jones. But he knew to truly become Indiana Jones, to truly become what he desires in his life, he needed Christ. For you and me, to truly become the Christian and the person that we need to be, it can only be Jesus. Because he's the only one that was crucified, dead, and he rose again. That's the truth. Whether you refuse to believe it or not, that's up to you. But you're not going to leave here today without hearing truth. And the truth is not a scrapple truth, but it's a truth that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he loves you dearly. And he wants to renew your life. Jesus got another shot later in Luke on the crowds. And you think he may have learned from it this time? Luke 14. It says once again in Luke 14 that the crowds, the mob was pressing in around Jesus. And the Greek says that Jesus twisted to them as they were pressing in around him. And he says to them, hey, I want to tell you all something. Because people were saying, oh, we want to follow you, Jesus. We want to follow you. We want to follow you. Let us follow you, Jesus. Oh, you're the man. We want to follow you. Jesus twists. He doesn't even stop and turn. He just twists and says, if any of you wants to be my disciple, you must hate your mother, hate your father, and hate your children. What? That's his sermon. Crowds of people. You got to come up with a good thing. Come on. Some more of that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come on, that stuff. No, he says you got to become a hater. That's what that blank is. Why in the world would he say that? Look at that verse right there. Turned. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, sisters, and yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. So he says you must hate everything behind you. But then he adds to it another thing. And whoever does not carry the cross cannot follow me and be my disciple. What does that mean? In that day, we've made it real poetic, carry your cross. What that meant is that you're willing to walk outside, you're willing to go up to that place right there where they crucify people. That's how you can be my disciple, by hating everybody and following. What does that mean? Well, for us as clergy, we want to immediately begin to apologize for Jesus. Oh, he didn't really say he hated, you got to hate your wife and children. He hadn't met your children. Your children are great. He really wants you to... So we start to apologize for Jesus, but Jesus doesn't want anybody to apologize for him. Because you can't apologize for truth. What he means is, if you put anybody in the way between me and you, you missed the point of who I am. Anybody. He said, mom, dad, kids, spouse, even yourself. It's in the way. I think if we're all honest with ourselves, We may have some thorny relationships that we want something else to be right there with Jesus. And usually it's Christ that gets choked out, not the relationship. Jesus says, I want to be first. Just maybe it's the greatness of God. Maybe God says, I'm so great, you should have nobody else in your life but me. You can have others, but I got to be first. Maybe that's how great I am. And maybe he is. The truth is, he is. I can tell you in my life, anytime I've placed anybody, anything, and usually myself over God, it has not turned out well. Can anybody testify to that? When I put my desires, my wants, my vision over what Christ wants, it always ends badly. And then I stop and I wonder, why have you left me in this place? And he said, because you put something else besides me. Jack, I'm so great. I'm so awesome. That you should look at that. We need to recognize God's greatness. Recognize it. Look at what this verse of Scripture, as we wind down today, this verse of Scripture here says this. It's from Matthew 13:44. It's printed on your sheet. The kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then he, in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Jesus says, once you found me, everything else, you should give, forget everything else, it's me. Now he realizes you got to live in this world, but he's saying, I want you to know me intimately and truthfully. I want you to know that. I don't want you to just know me some. I want you to know me differently. That's why he turned to these people, because they all wanted something from him. Heal me. Take this. Can you go here? And Jesus twisted and said, you got to hate all that stuff and love me above all things. Even be willing to die yourself. And he turned and walked. And I guarantee you most people left because they weren't willing to give that commitment to Christ. See, we got to quit apologizing for Jesus. And I got to tell you, I got to apologize today. I've got to apologize today for the fact that there have been times in the pulpit or up here that I have begged you to come to know Jesus. And really, it should be the other way around. We should be begging him to forgive us. We should be begging him to love us. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet he's given us this free gift, just like this treasure. And so often I put this treasure away and I just want to do my own thing rather than just pulling it out and looking at it and just finding joy in who he is. God is so great that we should say, please, God, please, I need more of you. Please, I want to know you more. Please, give me more truth. Please, God. Reveal your son to me even more. Please, God, more Holy Spirit. Please. If we want truth, that's who he is. It's a free gift. It's unique. And we should be willing to give up anything for it. In Acts chapter 2. We find that God's greatness requires our response. What do I mean by that? It's the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit falls. Peter, of all people, Simon Peter, stands up and begins to speak to the crowd. We're told 3,000 men came into the kingdom that day. But Peter began to share the story of Christ and what happened to him. And some said, they're drunk, they're crazy, boom, and they didn't accept it. Some were that seed on the sidewalk. Some were probably the rocky seed and got a little bit that day, and then when it got tough, they fell away. Some were probably the thorny seed and wanted to try to live their own dual worlds, and that didn't work very well. But we know that 3,000 said, here I am. And it's interesting that when Peter said, finished his sermon, the people came up and said, oh, what do we need to do? What have I got to do? I need this. Tell me what I need to do. And he said, repent and be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus can throw truth all the way out there, but until we respond and receive his gift, it's no good. My challenge to you is to accept truth We don't have a baptistry here. We got bottled water we can dunk on you. I don't care. If you want to be baptized, I'm cool with it. Because it's about your heart today. We'll go plug up a tub somewhere. There's got to be something around here. I know in the janitor's closet, in the custodian closet, they got the big tubs. We'll just dunk you down there. It's about Jesus and who he is. But the first thing is, if you don't know who he is, Dave said several years ago, 9 years or so ago, a pastor gave an invitation and said, if you want to become a member, if you want to know Christ, if you want to know truth in your life, if you've been living with this mixed connection of truth, and you really want to know him for your life, you really want truth, maybe you've been living that thorny life where you're trying to balance both of them and it's not working out well. Maybe you've been living in the rocky life where you're just holding on to the little bit of root that you have in those rocks and it's not doing too well and you're drying up because the sun's getting hotter on you. Whatever it is, I'm going to ask that you just respond. Not sneak in the back door of heaven, but that you respond, that you say to yourself today, God, I want to know you. I want truth in my life. And I'm going to respond by kneeling at this altar rail, and I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. I want you to change my life. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward. As we move to ask ourselves, how badly do we want him? I'm going to ask that you stand where you are. And I'm going to go over here. I'm going to ask this, Bobby, will you come over? We're going to be over here to pray with you. I'm going to take off the microphone. Don't let this day pass you by. This is the reason why Christ came. He came to save you and me. We celebrated on Friday and being nailed to a cross. Today we celebrate the resurrection. The resurrection. Do you realize that? Dead in the tomb 3 days. Stood up. Many of us have been living in a dead existence for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. It's time for us to stand up. We can't do it under our own power, but we can do it under the power of the Holy Spirit. Come and be led today.